Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In an age in which internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had a chance to put its boots on, Paul's words ring through the centuries with added urgency. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. As your waist is the center of your body, so truth is central to the full armor of God. Without it, the covering that protects you from the devil's schemes simply crumples to the ground and leaves you naked and vulnerable. Truth, like all other pieces of the full armor of God, is in actuality an aspect of the very nature of God Himself. Thus, to put on the belt of truth is to put on Christ, for Christ is truth. And Christians are called to be bearers of truth. As Oz Guinness has so wonderfully said, Christianity is not true because it works. That's pragmatism. It is not true because it feels right. That's subjectivism. It is not true because it's my truth. That's relativism. It is true because it is anchored in the person of Christ. And thus, the Christian faith is not true because it works. It works because it is true. It is not true because we experience it. We experience it deeply and gloriously because it is true. And it is not simply true for us. It is true for any who seek in order to find. Because truth is true, even if nobody believes it, and falsehood is false, even if everybody believes it. And unfortunately, lies travel with lightning speed. In fact, I encountered today another personal example of how the internet can be used as a means of propagating falsehood. My staff brought to my attention a false accusation stating that Hank Hanegraaff joins Occupy Wall Street and Muslims in anti-Israel conference in Tehran. Of course, the truth is I have never joined, or for that matter, endorsed Occupy Wall Street. I have simply defined it on this broadcast and elsewhere in interviews as spontaneous activism fueled by social media. Instead of blaming the government for social ills, the Occupy Wall Street movement is bent on blaming the prosperous. Instead of awakening the political right as the Tea Party did, Occupy Wall Street appeals to the political left who want equal distribution of wealth. And I have communicated my doubts that the Occupy Wall Street movement would have staying power. Because although the Tea Party's message is codified in two words, smaller government, and therefore can be understood and galvanized around, by contrast, the message of Occupy Wall Street seems unclear. Are the banks to blame? Is it Wall Street? Is it failed bureaucracies? Is it capitalism? As former President Bill Clinton said when he was interviewed by Time Magazine managing editor Richard Stengel, they knew what they were against, but they weren't sure exactly what they were for. They had a vision. They had no program. And they had no organized political party. That's the problem that the Occupy Wall Street people have, close quote. Furthermore, let me say this, rather than joining Muslims at what is being characterized on the internet as an anti-Israel conference, I publicly opposed the radical socialist views of Imam Abdul Alim Musa of the Islamic Institute for Counter-Zionist American Psychological Warfare at both the University of Tehran and the Alma Tabetaba University. And I should also note that I engaged in spirited debate with Rabbi Weiss, whose calling card, by the way, contained the moniker, "Pray for the speedy, peaceful dismantlement of the State of Israel." Because from his perspective, the Jews were exiled for covenant unfaithfulness, and therefore the notion of Zion prospering is reserved for the coming of a future messianic figure. Now, while I strongly disagreed with the rabbi's anti-Israel stance, I think he would readily agree that I engaged him with gentleness and with respect in both public and private communications. Also, the websites now contain the false accusation Hank Hanegraaff is a Jew hater. That, of course, is not only patently false, it is slanderous. I'm against racism in any form. Far from facilitating race-based discrimination, on the basis of eschatological presuppositions, Christians must be equipped to communicate clearly that Christianity knows nothing of dividing people on the basis of race. Just as evangelicalism now universally repudiates the once common appeal to Genesis 9:27 in support of slavery of blacks, we must finally put to rest any thought that the Bible supports the horrors of racial discrimination wherever and in whatever form we encounter it, whether within the borders of the U.S. or in the hallowed regions of the Middle East. Indeed, during World War II, my family was devoted heart and soul to the Dutch resistance movement, refusing to give in to either racial discrimination against Jews or Nazification of the populace. As delineated in my book, The Apocalypse Code, I am anything but anti-Israel and consistently oppose anti-Semitism. There is no precedent for supposing that God favors Jews over Palestinians or vice versa. At the end of the day, our Heavenly Father is not pro-Jew, He is pro-justice. He is not pro-Palestinian, He is pro-peace. In fact, the priceless material with which our feet are fitted for readiness in battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms is nothing less than a gospel of peace that works inexorably towards justice and equity. Because only a gospel of peace and justice through faith in Jesus Christ is potent enough to break the stranglehold of anti-Semitism and racism fueled in part by bad theology. And this is made explicit through a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. Only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius did Peter fully comprehend the import of that vision. And then he said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. I find it particularly distasteful that people who bear the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, as Christians or Christians, would traffic in falsehoods and attempt to smear the character, the competency, and the communications of any Christian leader. So for the next hour, we're going to be taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll go first to the phone lines and talk to Ernest in Temple Hills, Maryland. Hi, Ernest.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Yes, sir. I have a question for you. I would like to know, Hank, which one do you believe is correct? Premillennialism, postmillennialism, or amillennialism?
I think they all have problems. And I have delineated my views in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I think what's critically important for us to understand is that while the 1,000 years is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, nowhere is the notion of a millennial semi-golden age replete with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices communicated by Jesus Christ or the apostles in their earthly ministry. The point is simply that there is in Scripture ample warrant for recognizing that 1,000 used as a whole number has a metaphorical meaning. The obvious examples would be God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God will increase your number 1,000 times, and metaphorically, 1,000 more examples could be given, and I've given many of those examples in my book.
Okay. Hank, hello?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. So you don't hold any of the three?
I do not. I find problems with all three of the views.
Okay. But is it true that amillennialism believe that the 1,000 year is already happening right now? Do they believe
yes.
that? Is that what they believe?
Yeah, the amillennial position, although there are many permutations of the position, is that the 1,000 years is a period of time, which is not literally 1,000 years, but it is a period of time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, one more follow-up. But as for amillennialism, they believe that the millennium is happening now. Do they also believe that evangelism is still a mission then in this millennium?
Yes,
then?
most amillennialists do. They hold that evangelism is the duty and responsibility and privilege of all believers, the Holy Spirit working through us in the process of changing the lives of people for time and for eternity.
Okay, thank you, Hank. That's all my question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. In the book, I point out my view of eschatology. I call it E-squared, or exegetical eschatology, and I lay out exactly what I mean by that. Again, the book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today, is an important resource. You can order it online at equip.org. You can order it via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Of course, breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. And the result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics, not to mention bad foreign policy. And I argue in the book that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events, not recent history, and certainly not any complicated charts. In the book, I offer sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as what does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who are the Antichrist and the great whore of Babylon, and what is the real meaning of 666? How does our view of the end times change the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? Are two-thirds of all Jews really headed for an apocalyptic Holocaust? The Apocalypse Code is a call to understand what the Bible really says about the end times and why how we understand it matters so much in today's world. Again, you can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. As always, the number to dial in the U.S. or Canada, 888-ASK-HANK.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. give to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you have a lasting impact on the lives of believers seeking a firm foundation for their faith and skeptics searching for God with an open mind. In appreciation of your ministry support this month, we would like to send you an audio CD of some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls. Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word. The calls in this collection will surprise you, inspire you, and give you the tools to stand firm on some of today's most crucial questions of faith. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And when you give, don't forget to request your copy of Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word on CD. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mario listening in Del City, Oklahoma. Hi, Mario.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Yes. I just wanted to say Jesus is Lord, and God bless you. Great, great spiritual food each evening.
Oh, thank you.
I heard the opening, and the Lord put it on my heart just to share with you just a quick statement. The things that are that are being said, you know, our Lord Jesus said that, you know, men will despitefully talk about you or whatever, and thank the Lord Jesus that Satan walks about as a lion with no teeth, his back's broken, you know, and I could almost hear in your voice, you know, we're only human, but thank God we have God's Holy Spirit. So God bless you, and I guess the Lord told us that would happen, you know.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for that encouragement.
Amen. Hank, the question I have is when the Lord taught us to pray, you know, hallowed is our Father's name in heaven, and what I've always questioned about, and I really haven't delved into the Bible to find this answer, when Jesus said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I meant to look up the word temptation every time it's used in the Bible, but my question is, you know, when Jesus told us to ask our Father in heaven to not lead us into temptation, and I guess the human side of me doesn't understand that, you know?
Yeah. Well, when we pray, as the Lord taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What we're doing is acknowledging that God is sovereign over all things, including the temptations of Satan. And I think in the prologue to your question, you said something that was insightful. Not only Augustine, who rightly referred to the evil one as the ape of God, but Luther, who called the devil God's devil, made it clear that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but after all is but a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord. And I think it's also significant to note that Jesus himself, according to Scripture, was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And so there's ample reason for us to say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, because while Jesus was able to resist the temptations of the evil one, we must never underestimate his cunning craftiness. He's malevolent. The vastness of his intellect exceeds that of any human being who has ever lived. And therefore, we should not expect that unaided from above we would ever be a match for an angel, especially one whose intellect has been sharpened by malice.
Amen. Right. There's not a morning that the Ephesians, you know, put on the spiritual armor of God, because that thwarts, you know, every arrow that comes toward us.
Yeah, that's right. And I've said that many times. I mean, if we do not put on the full armor of God, we're guaranteed casualties. If we do, we're invincible.
Amen. That's so true. So true. Yeah, it's clear now. Yeah. And, well, God bless you, and it'll be good to see you someday.
Appreciate your call. Look forward to seeing you as well. And remember, whenever we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're reminded to look forward to the day that we will be completely set free from all temptation. The very fact that Jesus withstood the temptations in the wilderness is our guarantee that one day soon the kingdom will be ours. The tempter is going to be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, and temptations will be no more. We'll enter the golden city with divine assurance that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible is clear. Liars will never inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Keith, Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on the web. Hi, Keith.
Hello, Brother Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I was hoping I could briefly tell you what I believe, and you can tell me where I'm going wrong.
Sure.
I believe when, you know, at the end of time, when God comes back, and he's going to renew the universe, renew the earth. And what I believe is it's going to be going back to basically the original state it was when Adam and Eve was put here, a perfect earth, a perfect world, and we're going to exist eternally in our new physical bodies, in a real physical plane of existence. Which then leads me to questions like, well, does that mean there's going to be a society? Is there going to be an economic system? Is it going to be kind of like it is now, just take away the sin, take away the death, take away the dying, take away the sickness? So I kind of just wanted your opinions on scripturally, am I in the right ballpark or am I way off?
The bunk stop of scripture is that paradise lost will become paradise restored, that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and that God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the older things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So yes, we can legitimately expect that we will live in resurrected bodies in a restored universe, no longer groaning in travail, and we will forever explore the goodness and greatness of our Redeemer. And not only so, but we will have the opportunity to explore the vastness of the universe that he has created. And supposing that we could exhaust that, he could create new universes for us to explore. So we'll never come to an end of learning and growing and developing. And certainly, there will be different stations in life. We're not going to be clones of one another. We'll have personalities. We'll all have gifts. We will not be equal in the gifts that we have. Our gifts will be different. What a boring place it would be if all of us were mere clones of one another. So there will be differences in many different aspects with respect to our lives, and what we do now counts for all eternity.
Well, let me ask you about what I think, how that's going to pan out, and I could be way off on this, is that Adam and Eve, when they were first put here, he told them to go forth and multiply and be fruitful and basically grow in numbers. And if that happened in eternity, and if you ever ask that in church, right, like, people are going to look at you crazy, but if you procreated in heaven and grew in numbers and your technology became greater and you were able to explore deeper space and other planets and all these different things, doesn't that seem like a natural line of thought that we would just go out and explore the vastness of the universe?
Well, I think that's right, but I don't think it's right to suggest that we'll propagate in numbers. Earth is the breeding colony. Heaven, as has been well said, is the homeland. So in that sense, we'll be like the angels. We will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and nor will we propagate and have children.
So scripturally, we definitely do not propagate in heaven. That's somewhere in Scripture?
Yeah, well, we'll be like the angels. We'll neither marry nor be given in marriage, and there's no indication whatsoever anywhere in the entire panoply of Scripture that we will propagate or multiply in some sense in the eternal realm or in the new heavens and the new earth, in the restored paradise. But the second part of what you said is absolutely correct. We will learn and grow and explore the vastness of God's universe. We will not be omniscient. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience.
but we could develop technology. We could develop greater and greater technologies as we go forward.
Well, there's no question that we can develop in all kinds of ways, and certainly to use the language of technology, there's nothing whatsoever to preclude that there won't be advances upon advances upon advances, because now we learn and grow and develop with error. There we will learn and grow and develop without error.
Okay, well, thank you for spending so much time with me, Hank. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. My pleasure. And I have written about this in various places, including my book, Resurrection. It is a very important book that you can order online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony, listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Anthony.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing excellent. My question is actually regarding soul sleeping. I know in the Bible it mentions several times that when we die, we're not technically dead, we just are asleep. And to my interpretation of the Bible, we're not judged until the second coming of Jesus. What happens in a time period from the moment we fall asleep until we're judged?
Well, I think that there is a judgment in the sense that there is a separation of sheep and goats in the transitional state between the time of our lives now and the time of the eternal heaven, which is to say, in the transitional heaven, we will be fully aware in that the soul can continue to have awareness apart from the body. And by the way, sleep is a common grammatical metaphor for the death of the body in distinction to the soul. And I think John 11 provides the clearest of examples where Jesus tells his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. And then the disciples say, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, the text says, and yet the disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And in the same way, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. And of course, there are myriad other examples that could be cited. If the soul did not continue in conscious awareness after the death of the body, it would be incongruent for the Apostle Paul to desire to be away from the body in order to be at home with the Lord. Much more could be said, but the notion of soul sleep is definitely not biblical. We might say that the body sleeps, but we're talking about death. Now, that is clearly a metaphor in Scripture for death. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, as always, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
On the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we receive many calls every day from people seeking answers. Moms and dads, boys and girls, grandparents, people of all ages and all walks of life from across North America and even around the world. We take these calls and our mission to give well-reasoned biblical answers very seriously. This month, we would like to share with you Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word on audio CD, a collection of some of the best calls we've received. In Straight Talk, Hank answers questions on such topics as Islam, Satan, why we suffer, what happens at death, and more. Our prayer is that you'll be equipped as you listen and grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Your support is especially crucial right now, so please partner with us by calling 888-7000-CRI or give online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Can the wildly popular but violent Hunger Games books and films serve as an apologetic for Christians? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explores how the dystopian world of Hunger Games can be very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth in Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is June in St. Charles, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, June.
Hi. I have a question. What happens to the ones that, when we're in war and they're not Christians and they're killed, what happens to those people?
Well, the point is simply this. Those who want a relationship with God can have a relationship with God, which is to say that, according to the Apostle Paul, God places people in the exact times and places so that they can turn to Him. And Jesus made the same point, essentially, when he was talking to Nicodemus and said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem is never that there's not enough light. The problem is that men want to repress light, because we all have the light of creation. If you look at the sun, moon, and stars, you know that there has to be a God. We also have written on the tablet of our consciousness a knowledge of God. And if we respond to light, we'll receive more light. But if we don't want light, God does not force himself on us. So whether a person is killed in war or dies in some other way, if they didn't want a relationship with God in this life, God is not going to force himself on them in eternity.
Well, in the 1,000 years, do those people have a chance then to accept Jesus?
Well, first of all, there is never a second chance. In other words, there's never a chance after death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But the other part of the question has a premise to it that I don't accept. I don't think that there's a literal semi-golden age that follows the second coming of Jesus Christ. Rather, I believe the words of Jesus to be explanatory when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So after the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have the eternal state.
Okay, well, what if those people haven't heard?
Well, what I'm pointing out is that all people have, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, the light of creation. In Romans chapter 2, he points out that we all have the light of conscience. And in Romans chapter 3, he delineates the fact that if we respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience, we will have more light. We can receive the light of Christ. And by the way, the normative way that that happens is through human agency, but it doesn't have to happen that way. God can give someone his light directly apart from human agency. And again, that is not normative, but certainly God can do that to anyone that wishes to know him intimately and personally in this life.
Well, I just thought maybe they could believe God, believe in God, but if they haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior, does that mean then that they, you're saying that all they need to do is believe in God then?
No, what I'm saying is that,
God?
Let me restate what Paul says. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what I'm saying, June, is that we have the light from without, which is the light of creation, which testifies that there is a God. We have the light from within written on the tablet of our heart that there is a God. So we have both the light from without and a light from within. And if we respond to that light, we'll receive more light, that Jesus Christ can reveal himself through human agency. In other words, he can use you as a witness to testify of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to an unbeliever. But he can also do that directly apart from human agency, though that is not normative.
Oh, I see. Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it, June. Thank you so much for your call and your question. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Amber in Leslie, Missouri. Hi, Amber.
Hi. I really enjoy your show. Thank you for taking me so much.
You got it.
My question is, you answered a little bit in the last question from the last lady that had asked her question. Now, in the second coming, I know it says that God will judge the living and the dead. Now, the dead are already either in heaven or in hell, correct?
Well,
and then, you know, I mean, do they get judged again? Or is what once you're in heaven or once you're in hell, I mean, is that's where you're going to be? Or is that just the second coming is just for, you know, the people that are alive?
Well, remember what I just quoted from Jesus Christ himself. Do not be amazed at this. Time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. But here's the deal. If you die now, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord as a believer. If you die right now as an unbeliever, you're absent from the body, but your soul continues to have conscious existence, but in torment, which is apart from the loving grace of God. apart from the presence of God in paradise or Abraham's bosom, as Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 16. And there he gives us the story of both conditions. One condition of a beggar who is in paradise or Abraham's bosom, the other of a rich man who is in torment. So there's a sense in which that separation already begins at death in the temporary state. But in the eternal state, there certainly will be a judgment for what has been done while in the flesh, which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell.
Oh, okay. So is there like, this kind of goes along with it. I mean, is that like a type of, like a purgatory, or is there such a thing? I mean,
there's no indication whatsoever for purgatory. And even the Roman Catholics who believe in purgatory will readily acknowledge, as the New Catholic Encyclopedia does, that purgatory is not based on a biblical teaching, but rather it is based on the testimony of the fathers and tradition. But I would argue that there's no biblical basis for purgatory, that the logical extension of purgatory would be a denial of the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, although I'm very careful to say that's a logical extension, because a lot of Catholics would very clearly say, I don't believe that. I believe that Christ did atone for all my sins on the cross. So there's some tension there, maybe even some cognitive dissonance, but the point is that purgatory, from my perspective, is not taught anywhere in the Scripture. What is taught is that when you die, you're either in the presence of God. Again, the metaphor that Jesus uses is paradise or Abraham's bosom, or you're in torment. When Jesus appears a second time, the soul returns to resurrected bodies, and then you're judged for what you have done while in the body, and thus there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. With respect to the damned, we might legitimately say that there's a significant difference between the judgment received by someone like the anti-Semitic Hitler and a garden-variety pagan. Likewise, in the eternal state for believers, we can build on the foundation only of Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross. But on that foundation, we can build using wood, hay, and stubble, as Paul delineates, or we can build using gold, silver, and costly stones. And what we use will be exposed in eternity. Did we build selflessly to extend his kingdom, or did we build out of selfish ambitions to extend our own?
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much.
You got it, Amber. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing good. How are you?
I kind of have like a two-part question. The first one is, I was listening to your broadcast yesterday. And just long story short, do you believe that there will be an Antichrist at the end of times, or no Antichrist?
Well, yes. Remember that John uses the word Antichrist in his epistles, and he defines Antichrist as anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And therefore, Antichrist can refer to individuals or institutions that deny that Jesus Christ is God. So we have always had Antichrist with us by the definition that John himself has given us in Holy Scripture.
Okay, I guess like the man of sin then, that talk of like the man of sin, that one main character of the Antichrist and all that.
The idea of a beast, not Antichrist, but a beast is communicated in Revelation. And Paul does talk about a man of sin in his epistles. But the point here is that in Revelation, when the beast is being discussed, the churches are being told that with wisdom and understanding, they can identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, it would be cruel and unusual for John to tell his audience that with wisdom and understanding, they could understand the number of the beast and the number of his name if indeed the beast did not exist in their epoch of time, if indeed he was talking about a 21st century beast. So obviously, the beast that he's talking about, the parody, by the way, of the Lamb in Revelation, is first century, not 21st century.
Oh, okay. And also, I was looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and Acts chapter 15, verse 20, and it talks about not eating things that was given to idols and strangled with blood and stuff like that. So is that like, you know, if the Christian is free to eat anything, does that mean you can't eat that stuff, though?
Is that the exception? It is absolutely true that the believer is free to eat anything, but what is delineated in Scripture and clearly there is that we don't want to involve ourselves with sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. In other words, the kinds of things that will lead us into immorality. So there's nothing wrong with the eating of food that has been sacrificed to idols, but if it is used in conjunction or conjoined with sexual immorality or the leading into sexual immorality, we should abstain. But yes, Jesus made it perfectly clear, unambiguous, emphatic, that it isn't what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And Mark adds, in saying this, Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in, here's the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, you can begin right now calling 888-ASK-HANK and continue for the next hour. I'll be here for the next hour answering your question. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And please do pray for this ministry, support us. Obviously, when you do what you do because truth matters, you are in line of fire from the evil one and his emissaries. Stand with us, support us, because truth matters. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious
influence of the world's most famous woman, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, reading my favorite atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.